Psalm number 25. Let's read it together. I think that would be very helpful to keep us all alert during the lunch hour. Together. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Yea, let none that wait for thee be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. Be mindful of thy mercy, O Lord, and of thy steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to thy steadfast love, remember me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore be instructed in his way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his ways. All the ways of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Shall we pray? Holy Father, as we open your communication to us, your living word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his active work through your word in the lives of each one of us this lunchtime. Quicken us, we pray. Guard our minds, and what is spoken, may it be protected by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, there were a good corresponding relationship with the material we're going to cover this week. And so just in quick review, last week we talked about our devotional life, growing in our relationship with God. In John, it says that our purpose is really, the purpose of eternal life is to know Him, to have a personal relationship with the living God. And then in Ephesians 1 and verse 12, our lives are to be lived to the praise of His glory. Now remember, this is a relationship, a personal relationship with the Creator, with His creatures. And I think this introduces the topic of guidance. Guidance is a logical progression of last week's material. So to deepen my knowledge of God and a desire to please Him, that's out of a response of His, first of all, His initiating love and mercy, is what it means to be guided. So to grow in my relationship with Him is essential and is of utmost importance if I'm going to know His will and His ways and be guided by Him. Therefore, guidance is really the means to the end, and that end is that I might live to His praise. I want to know what God wants me to do in order to bring praise to His name. Now, I'll come on a little bit later to this because I think this is where some of the confusion in guidance actually lies. That we want guidance, maybe not so much first and foremost to please Him, as much as we want guidance to know what we're to do. And I think we need to take that step. It's to please Him in all we do. Now, I think there's two important things that Scripture lays out very clearly, two important presuppositions, if you might want to put it in that way. The first one is this, the reality of God's plans for us. God has plans for you and for me. That is of utmost importance. And we know this because God, obviously, as a creator, didn't create the world simply with no purpose in mind. He created the world with purpose. There was plans in His mind. Plans not only in a general sense, but plans specifically for you and for me. And of course, the follow-on to that is that if God has plans for us, the second important thing is the ability of God to communicate with us. If He has plans, then He needs to communicate His purposes, His will, His directions to us. Those two things are very important. On Saturday, I had a unique privilege of speaking to the Minnesota Vikings. Now, most of you say, who are they? Some of you maybe watched the crazy game of American football, came to town to Wembley on Saturday afternoon. And they have what they call a chapel program, and I was called from Minnesota by a friend, said, would you be willing to speak to the players early on Saturday morning? And I said, fine, it'd be quite enjoyable. So I went down and spoke to them. Now, interesting, as soon as I finished speaking to them, they were going to have a planning session. They had what was known as a game plan, how they were going to play their game. Well, in order for that to take place, obviously the coaches needed to communicate what they had as coaches to the minds of the players. It's only reasonable. The same way, it's only reasonable if God has a plan for us that He wants to communicate that to us. Now just look back on the passage that we read together in Psalm 25. I think you could look through a number of those verses, but I just thought, look at verse 4. It says, make me to know thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me in verse 5, teach me. Then again in verse 8, he instructs. Verse 9, he leads. He teaches the humble. Then look on down even into verse 12 that we did not read. It says, him he will instruct. Verse 14, again, the last part, he makes known to them his covenant. Well, again, we see from Scripture that God's purpose is to communicate to us. There's other scriptures, if you're jotting some notes down, on a few pages in Psalm 32, the same thing comes out in verse 8, where he says, I will instruct you, I will teach you the way you should go, I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. So he instructs, he teaches, he counsels us. And then that very famous verse that many of us do know from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But particularly verse 6, where he says, in all thy ways, or your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So again, time and time again, the Scripture says God will guide. God has plans. He wants to communicate those to us. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually. The Lord will guide you continually. And then looking on to the New Testament, I'd like you, if possible, to look up Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. Since this is a prayer of Paul for the Colossians, and he says, and so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's an excellent verse. If any of you like to memorize Scripture, memorize that one. That's a very good verse to have in your mind. That His desire is that we increase in the knowledge of God, that we know His will, all His spiritual wisdom. Now, it's interesting in Scripture when it talks about the wisdom or uses the word wisdom, wisdom always means knowledge of the course of action that will please God and ensure life. When it says in Proverbs, for example, to go after wisdom, pursue it, it means go after the course of life that will please God And at the same time, when we please God, it secures life for us. It's a very important thing, I think, to remember. Now, what is the reasoning behind this? This, in some ways, is of introduction, but I think it's of paramount importance to know that God does lead and that He does have plans and communicates them to each one of us. Now, as Christians, we're known as children of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of we being adopted as sons. We have sonship with Him. Now, I'm a parent. I have a daughter. And in fact, just this morning, I was working over my notes early, and my daughter comes in and she says to me, what can I do today? You know, what can I do today? I think it's after 2 weeks of school or out, that's the way children are. You know, they're bored stiff and they come around. What are we going to do? I'm bored. And so I said, well, the neighbor and her two little nieces are going on a picnic and you're going with them. But before you go, you must practice the piano, the face drops, make your bed further, clean up your room. She kind of drags out of the room like that. Was not good news. But as a parent, what am I trying to instill in her? That with privileges comes some responsibility, because that's life. Now, as a human parent would warn and protect children, so does our Heavenly Father do with us. He wants to communicate, He wants to bring warning, and He wants to show His areas of protection to us. So it's only reasonable that God would communicate to us. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, another very familiar verse where it speaks of all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. Now, when it says for teaching, I think it's the AV, uses the term for doctrine. It's to communicate the knowledge of God, and it's to communicate what God wants us to do, meaning how are we to live, the ethics that God wants us to live by. So that's what the Scripture is given to us for. Then the next three things it says about Scripture, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us up into righteousness. So God wants to communicate that there's things that you need to learn. So He reproves us when we get out of line, He corrects us, shows us the direction where to go, and He trains us up into right conduct. And that, again, is the purpose of Scripture. So we're children of God. God will protect us. He uses the Scripture. Then the third thing, He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is our instructor. He instructs us through the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together. I'll come on to that a little bit more in a minute. But in 1 John chapter 2, that's John's epistle, he brings this out in both verse 20 and then 26. He talks about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Now, another reason why God will communicate to us is that God seeks His glory in your life and my life. God wants His glory to be seen. That's why He chose Israel in the first place. He chose them that they might bear the glory of God to the rest of the nations. Of course, they looked upon God's choosing them as God's favor of them, and the others were not in favor. So they went around in quite a proud attitude and was manifested in many ways in their disobedience to God. But God's glory was still, even in their disobedience, shown forth. So His desires, we've said before, is to teach and instruct us in order that we might live to His glory. Now, moving on from that, the question therefore comes to us, why then so often does guidance seem to go wrong? Why do we have problems? You know, it's fine that God does guide us, but why does it go wrong? And I think the reason many times is both the nature and the method of guidance is distorted by you and I. I think basically, first of all, a basic danger is to separate the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Now, it's interesting. They're both called holy. Now, if they're both called holy, they've got one source, which is God alone. He alone is holy. He is the Spirit. He is the living Word. And, of course, Paul uses this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where he's speaking about being armed and arming ourselves. And one of the offensive weapons is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So if you go out to do action in the being empowered by the Spirit, your weapon's not going to be too effective if it doesn't use the Word. The Word and the weapon are inseparable. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Picture a railway line, and you have two rails. You have one rail, which would represent the Spirit, the other rail, which would represent Scripture. Now, if you just have the Spirit, you might have a lot of power, but it has no direction. The Word is there to give direction. But if you just have the direction with no power, it'll go nowhere. So that's why the Word and the Spirit must go together. The train runs down the line. Or to use it, to change the metaphor a little, it's like blood and the body. For example, we could go to one of the hospitals and we could find, where's your blood bank? And there would be bottles of blood. Well, it doesn't do a great deal, does it? Blood needs a body in order to give life. The body needs blood in order to have life. So the Spirit and the Word are inseparable. They must go together. And sometimes the thing is, we feel like, well, I'm being led by the Spirit, but God leads us by the Spirit through His Word. And sometimes we think, well, I know what God wants me to do, but I don't call upon, or I'm quenching the Spirit. Therefore, I don't fulfill and please God in what He wants me to do. The second, I think, point of confusion comes in making decisions or decision-making. This is where I think most of the time in our life is lived out. The choices that we make, the legitimate choices, those things that are good, are lawful, but we have many competing options that are open to us as far as choices to be made in our lives. For example, the job we're to do. What job should I do? What career, what profession should I pursue? Should I get married? If I'm to get married, whom am I marry? You know, should I marry her? Should I marry her? Should I marry him? Should I remain single? Where should I live? Should I live here? Should we move? Should we move to that house? Is that the right house to live in, or is it not? What church should we attend? Should we go to this church? Should we go to that one? Should we attend here? And all of these areas we have in our minds as questions as to what to do. Should I go into full-time Christian work? Should I be a minister? Should I be involved with missions here or abroad? Who should I give my time to? How should I apportion it? Who should I care for? Those are decisions that, in a sense, fill up our day. And we finally come to a point where we think that is all that life is worth or is involved, is making decisions on those areas. I call those vocational choices. And since most of our life is taken up with them, we think that this type is the only type and the type that we need to have decisions and guidance on from God. But there's a problem here. In fact, there's two problems. The first problem is this. That is, as you look at Scripture, you will never find answers to these problems resolved directly in the Bible. Do you ever find a text in Scripture that tells you who you're to marry or who you're not to marry or what house you're to move in or what color you're to paint it? You know, you don't find that in Scripture. At least, how many have found that? I haven't. I haven't found where I'm to move, what address. Is that the right house? Is it not? Should I do this? Should I do not? Should I buy that car? You know, in Scripture, we don't find guidance, but we many times go to Scripture trying to find answers to those questions, and God never intended us to find answers to those questions directly from reading a text in Scripture. The second thing is, we therefore say, well, if I can't find answers to those questions in Scripture, therefore I must turn to the other rail, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be my guide, therefore. The God-given prompting or inclinations or the peace of mind will draw me along one course of action in opposed to another. His indwelling voice will decide and indicate the direction to everything. Now, that sounds very attractive to have someone there saying, you're right on course, you're beamed in. It's like a plane landing, coming in on instrument landing system. You know, you see the plane, yes, I'm on course. But, and again, the problem is, this can lead to many difficulties. It sounds very attractive. In fact, sometimes it sounds very spiritual. In fact, super spiritual. I have been led this way and that way and the other way. And a person says, boy, I wish God would lead me that way. I just don't seem to be on the beacon. And sometimes there's very funny things that take place, and sometimes very tragic things take place through people who rest on this type of guidance. For example, I remember a rather humorous story of a girl telling me, and she was going out with a fella, and they got in the car and they drove down this hill, and he pulls over and parks and he says, right, let's pray to see what we're going to do tonight. Should we turn left or should we turn right? You know, well, it's funny because, you know, how is he to know whether he's to go left or right? You know, is the indicator going to come on and go, oh, you turn right? Or is someone going to come and you're to go that direction? Or is a detour sign to, you know, jump up in front of him? You know, you can begin to see the humorous side of it. But at the same time, there's another friend of mine that he said, Lord, I want to make sure that this is the woman I'm to marry. He says, you're the creator, God. Cause a shooting star to go through the sky. Well, sure enough, a shooting star went through the sky. Well, I'd hate to base my marriage simply on that bit. Knowing him, though, there were other things that he based it on, but he kind of wanted to have a reassurance, I think. But at the same time, there can be very tragic things where people, maybe where there's been in married couples where one of the partners has been a Christian and the other not, and that Christian meets another Christian from another marriage where the similar situation is, and they feel led together to divorce their non-Christian spouse and marry. Now again, they were led, but tragically so, because they were not bringing in Scripture involved with it. And where God says anything in Scripture, obviously, He's not going to lead contrary to that by His Holy Spirit. So, if I cannot find guidance in the Scripture, if I cannot find inward guidance through the Holy Spirit on these questionable things, what are we to do? How am I to make choices? The point, I think you're beginning to realize, that God didn't give us the Scripture simply to use it to make vocational choices. And I think this is probably the key area of what I want to say today, is this, that the fundamental guidance that God gives to shape our lives is the instilling of basic convictions, of attitudes, of ideals, of value judgments. God gives us guidance on moral issues. On ethical issues, He tells us the way we're to live. Now, let me read this through carefully. I've written it out so that it hopefully can communicate. It is not a matter of inward promptings apart from God's Word, but of the pressures on our conscience of God's character and His will that is in the Scripture, which the Holy Spirit enlightens us to understand and to apply to our lives. So God, again, doesn't separate the Word and the Spirit. the promptings that we have are not apart from the Scripture, but the promptings are within us by His Holy Spirit to conform us to the character of God and to do His will. That is in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit opens up the Scripture so that we see it and are enlightened and understand it, and then helps us by empowering that in and through our lives. So God is more concerned about who I am and who you are than what you do. Did you get that? God's more concerned about who you are, who I am, my character, my life, my ethical life, how I'm living. He's more concerned about that than what I do for Him, meaning vocational direction. The thing is, we're more concerned about career. God's more concerned about character. We're more concerned about action. God is more concerned about attitudes. We have interests where God has ideals for us to live by. So to summarize this area, divine guidance is the presentation to us of positive ideals as guidelines for all of our living. They're ethical ideals. They're moral choices in living. Now, practically speaking, how does this apply? It's doing what God says is ethically right. So I look to Scriptures to see what is right and what God wants. One could put it this way. It's being Jesus-like people. It's having the mind of Christ dwell in us. It's being like Him. It's allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest. Now, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and the other. And the other thing He instructs us is what our responsibilities are. Our responsibilities to husbands, to wives, to children. Our responsibilities to fellow Christians. As members of the body of Christ, we have, I think in Scripture, there's something like 58 responsibilities as members one of another. We're to love one another, to pray for one another, to accept, to rebuke, to encourage, to serve, to be kind, to care. These are just a few of the things that we're to do to one another, that God says, this is the way you're to live. And then we have responsibilities to our fellow men in general. I'm to love my fellow worker. I'm to pray for him. I'm to demonstrate Christ-like attitudes toward them. So I'm praying, I'm asking God that through the empowering of His Spirit, that He might strengthen me in order to discharge these things that He desires me to do. Now this gives me the framework, or I might say the guidelines, in which God directs and guides me. It's within that that as I am pleasing God in the character of my life, the moral choices and directions that He's giving me, it's as I do that, He prompts me through His indwelling Spirit as to other choices to make, the vocational choices that I'm to make in my life. So the idea of where I live, is going to come within the context of pleasing God, being Christ-like, living life that He directs me to do in Scripture, their moral choices. And then He will direct me and show me the vocational choices that He desires through His Holy Spirit. Again, back to that Scripture in Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, as I'm pleasing Him, then I trust and say, God, thank You. I know You are leading me. It's very easy to know what God's will is for us. It's simply, do you desire to know God's will? You're in it then. If you say, I don't want to know God's will, you're out of it just like that. It's a matter of, do you want God's will for your life? Now, granted, we're going to slip up. We're going to make mistakes. But it's tremendous, but we make mistakes and we're caught by our Father's arms. He's concerned that His character be shown through our lives, so He's not going to allow us to go too far adrift. That's the tremendous thing about guidance. Now let me just, in the last couple minutes, give you just some pointers in making decisions. First, I think there needs to be a willingness to think and consider matters. Use the mind that God has given us. In Deuteronomy 32:29, he says this, God made you a thinking being. He wants to guide our minds as to what pleases him. So he wants us to use the mind he's given us. Second thing, be willing to think and think ahead. Weigh up the long-term consequences of the alternatives, of the action and the courses that I could take. Weigh them up. Think ahead what will happen. Third thing, be willing to take advice from others. When you're thinking about various courses to take, go to others. Scripture says in Proverbs 12 and verse 15 that it's one is wise in taking counsel among many. Others possibly know the Bible better than you do. They maybe know you better than you know yourself. They know maybe what your gifts and what your limitations are. So seek advice from others. The next is being willing to have a realistic and honest appraisal of yourself. Be slightly suspicious of oneself. It's amazing how we can overlook things in our own lives, but always look and nitpick in other people's lives. We can always find faults with others, but we seem to be people without faults. We need to suspect or be suspicious of ourselves and distrust at times our motives. John Chapman said when we were over at Wales, someone asked him a question on guidance, and he says, well, every time I get a letter which indicates a trip over 1,000 miles, well, I take that as God's will. He says, my motives are such that I just know it must be God's will because I love to travel so much and I don't even need to pray about it. Well, sometimes we're that way. Something that we like to do, we simply say, I don't need to pray about that. I know what God's will is. Yes, I'm supposed to go. So question your motives. The next thing is a willingness to discount personalities. The magnetism of personalities. People can influence you. Outstanding people with charisma and personalities can sway your thinking. They can almost cast a spell and you think, oh, I must go to the mission field. And I feel guilty if I don't. And it's been maybe a person and you need to question and not be taken in and be inclined to judge carefully the decisions that you make. In Ephesians, in 1 Thessalonians, it says this, prove and test all things. And then finally, the thing is, are you willing to wait? We're always in a hurry. We always want to get things done yesterday. At least some of us are, or wish we could get things done yesterday. But God's ideal for us is that at times we wait. If we don't know the course, He's not in a hurry. God's an eternal God, and His time is always perfect. So He'll not rush us into things. It's God's habit to give you, or it is not God's habit to give you more light in the future than you need for action at the present. God's not going to give you any more light on the future, generally speaking, than what you need to act today upon. What you know to do today, do it. God will give you light on what to do tomorrow. So be careful on seeking. I want to know the plan for my life in total. God does not always give that to us. And I think in the long run, we wouldn't want to know it either. We need to close in just 1 minute, but let me just finish with this. I understand from some of my sailing friends that as you chart a course and you are on the correct course, it does not mean that you have smooth sailing. I think that's correct. I'm not much of a sailor myself, but I think by general that would be true. Just because I'm on the correct course does not mean that I'm not going to have difficulties. so too I might be in God's will and have right guidance, but it's not proved by being trouble-free. I still can face many difficulties in doing what is right. In fact, just look down through the history of the church and what do you see? You see that coming through very clearly. Look with Israel, with Christ. He did the will of God perfectly. He was always doing what was right. But look at the conflict. His life was almost constant conflict. Look at the disciples. 11 of the 12 died premature deaths. Look at Paul's life. Look at the church, the history of the church. All of them were not smooth. And I think we need to see, as Psalm says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So just because things are going smooth does not indicate you might be in God's will, or if they're rough, that either. So God, even if we maybe have missed God's will or taken the wrong road, there is hope. He always restores things. He's the one who, when we have had misadventure, we've slipped, we've strayed, He is the one that always comes, and His arms are always beneath us to rescue us, to catch us, and to restore us. This is just how good God is. He's a good God. And in guidance, I think that's one of the most important things to remember. We serve a good, holy God who cares for each one of us. He's more concerned about you knowing His will than you are. Take that to heart. Shall we pray? Father, thank You that You are a God who has communicated to us through Your Word. May we study it to show ourselves approved workmen who correctly handle it. May we call upon Your Holy Spirit to fill and empower us to understand and to do what pleases You as You've shown us in Your Word. Therefore, be people who walk and demonstrate to the world around us godliness, the character of God. And as we do, You'll guide us in the paths that we're to take in order to minister until You come again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.